Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose fear, the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Please be seated. We're going to try and continue with this slide presentation. There's a tremendous number of scriptures, and I would... And instead of asking you to flip from page to page, I think I probably have about, I don't know, probably closer to 40 references. So we're going to try and go through this, and I apologize for all the confusion. There seems to be mostly confusion on my part. So let's give this a shot. Anyway, we're talking about fear, and there are fear of heights. There are phobias such as fear of heights. There are fear of snakes. There are... Okay, that's not going to work. All right, let's try that again. All right. There we go. There are fear of clowns. There is fear of water. Other fears are tied to traumatic events, some which are irrational, but no less real. For instance, after several years of becoming a Christian, as an adult, I became a Christian as an adult, and even then, I refused to read Revelation because of some very bad theology that was given to me when I was about 10 or 11 years old by well-meaning but totally wrong young man about end times prophecy. One of the things that he put in my little head was that the Antichrist was this guy who sits in Rome, and he had 666 that was sewn into his mitre, and that was the head of the church that I was attending at the time, and that he was going to change the times and the seasons. Well, Daniel 7:25 specifically refers to times, which can be translated as seasons, and law. It doesn't say anything about changing times and seasons. It says he's going to change the time and the law. Basically, most often interpreted to mean that he's going to reassign feast days and religious holidays during the end times. But I had this fear, you know, that the Antichrist was out there and he was trying to change seasons. So every warm day in December, I was hiding under the bed. I had this irrational fear based upon bad information. There are also attitudes that suggest more of how we perceive our world around us and our place in it. Some people have a fear of public speaking. As a matter of fact, public speaking carries a greater fear in most people than death. True story. Others have a fear of failure. Others a fear of success. Some have a fear of change. You knew it was coming. Some just have an overwhelming sense of doom or dread. So as we explore what the Word says about fear, we find that it deals with the subject almost 600 times. 420 times in Proverbs alone. And there are five words that translate into fear. We most likely think of fear as terror or alarm brought on by a threat or a perceived threat to our safety. But the fear we're speaking of today is the fear of the Lord. And it's not a sense of dread like you would get from some abusive or inconsistent or out of control parent or authority figure. It's a sense of moral reverence and awe, where we give him great consideration because of his amazing beauty and his amazing character and his love for us. A fear which is specific, a fear which is defined, and a fear which we'll see in the Word of God is required. And it's taught both in the Old and the New Testaments. So, we're going to divide this into three areas. Expected result of not fearing God. An emotional response to God Himself. And then an essential requirement in our relationship to God. An unexpected result of not trusting in the Lord is one of the first things that we're going to cover whenever we do not fear the Lord, is that whenever we do not trust the Lord, and that results in emotional traps. In Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." So one of the first things that we see is that whenever there is no fear of the Lord, as it's prescribed in the Word, then it results in emotional traps. And we have a fear of things that we shouldn't have a fear of. And one of those things is the fear of evil, that's the result of not trusting in the Lord. Here we see that where he says that I will fear no evil, even though I go into the valley of the shadow of death, for You are with me, and Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me, meaning that I understand that You, Lord, are the one that's correcting me, You're the one that's guiding me, and You have that authority to do so. And so because of that, because I'm walking in that, then I have no fear. He's leading me in that path of righteousness for His name's sake. He's leading me in the path of righteousness because He wants to be glorified in my life. So another fear of another expected result of not trusting in the Lord is a fear of evil. It says in Psalm 64:1, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." There's a terror. There's an alarm whenever we see an enemy. And the Word says that we don't have to fear that enemy. As a matter of fact, the greatest enemy to our soul, Satan and his kingdom, the Bible tells us to resist him. It doesn't tell us to fear him. He says that he who is greater in us is greater than he who is in the world. We should have no fear of the enemy of our soul. The Bible never tells us to fear the enemy. It does tell us to resist the enemy. We've got the helmet. We've got the shield. We've got the sword to protect and defend. So we should not have fear. We should not have pride. And there's no reason why we need to be going after the enemy. We need to be following after the Lord. But we shouldn't fear Him. Another expected result of not trusting in the Lord is a fear of death. Now, we should all have a healthy respect for death. I mean, and certainly it causes loss and grief whenever somebody, whenever there's a loved one that passes on. But the Word tells us that we are not to grieve as if there is no hope if those people do believe in the Lord. And we, as well as believers, should not have a fear of death. In Hebrews 2, 14-15, it says, "Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Do you have that kind of bondage where you fear death? Or do you see it as an exodus? Do you see it as an opportunity to come from this life into the presence of God? Because as we know the Lord, the Word tells us that we're absent from the body is present with the Lord. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. So why would we fear death? We shouldn't hasten it, but you know, our hearts should be such that, Lord, don't leave me here a minute longer than you need to, but don't take me a minute sooner than you're done with me. Is there really something here on this earth that has such a hold on us that we would not desire to be in the presence of the Lord? Yes, even if we have the responsibilities of family and everything else, you know, should our desire not be, so, Lord, you know, I'm going to trust You to take me when You need to take me, you know, when You want to take me, and I'm not going to be afraid because I know that I'm going to be in Your presence. But if I don't have the fear of the Lord, I'm going to have the fear of death. But that requires faith. And Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it's impossible to please Him. We must come to Him knowing that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that faith that He will welcome us, that because we have accepted His Son, that as we take our last breath, we're going to see the glory of the Father. We're going to see the glory of the Son. Because we came to Him, as He said, in faith. But the opposite of faith is fear. If we do not have that faith in the Lord, if we do not have that fear of the Lord, we're going to have fear of death. Now, there should be great reason for an unbeliever to be very afraid. But the problem is the unbeliever typically doesn't know what it is that they're going to be running headlong into for eternity. Because as an unbeliever, with death he loses all he has. Because all he has he can hold in his hands. Everything that he has he can hold in his hands. And whether or not he believes in hell, he's going to believe it as soon as he takes his last breath. And so if you do not have fear of the Lord, there should be a fear of death. But the believer has every reason to replace that fear with faith, and faith in eternal hope. So there should be no fear of death if we have fear of the Lord. Now, what else it should bring? It's dead. Okay. All right. What else it should bring is personal trembling by those who don't know the Lord. In Luke 21, 25 through 28, it says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." What he's describing here is what's going to happen during those end times when it says that there are going to be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth's distress of nations. But some of the very things that we're seeing now is Ahmadinejad is launching rockets and the stock market continues to fall. And so there's this distress and there's this concern that's going on in our hearts. And because we don't have anything else to grasp onto, then our hearts begin to fail. Our hearts begin to be gripped with fear. If we don't know the Lord, if we don't know the Lord, then we should be trembling. And then it goes on to say, when they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, man, you know they're going to tremble. You know they're going to tremble. The question is, are you going to be amongst those who are trembling before God and you are fearing the Lord now? Or when you see Him coming in the clouds, that's when you begin to understand what it means to fear the Lord. Now see, we're okay as long as there's no threat to us. But as soon as that crisis or threat occurs, those who don't fear the Lord are gripped by fear of circumstances. We who know the Lord should not be gripped by that same fear of circumstances. Let me take you back to September 11th. What happened on September 12th? The churches got full. And they were full for months. As the crisis passed, as we realized that things were going to be okay, there wasn't the next imminent threat, it leveled off and then it died off. As long as there's no immediate concern, then we're okay. But as soon as there's a threat, then we're gripped by the fear of circumstance. For those who do not fear the Lord. What else we'll see is the fear of man. For those who don't fear the Lord, there's a fear of man. Now, again, we're not speaking of an immediate threat. You know, if somebody's coming at you with means to, you know, and has a desire to harm you, then that becomes a natural reaction. I think that's part of our body makeup, is to go, hey, that's not good, and to turn and run. As a matter of fact, that's what finds me so fascinating about cops and military people and Secret Service folks, is they're doing the exact opposite of what their minds and hearts should tell them to do, which kind of speaks to their mental makeup, you know. But seriously, I mean, I have a tremendous amount of respect for somebody who's willing to rush into danger when their heart tells them they shouldn't and their mind tells them they shouldn't. That's an amazing man and woman to me. So whenever there's a threat to us, an immediate threat to us, then certainly our body gets, you know, it gets ready to go, flight or fight, you know, and we need to make that decision to make it quickly. But the reaction of a human being should never bring us fear. Nobody has ever died of embarrassment. You may have felt like you have. Oh my gosh, she's wearing the same dress that I am. No, I'm kidding. The reaction of a human being should never bring us fear. Nor should it keep us from doing what we know to be God's will. The reaction of a human being should never keep us from doing what we know to be God's will. There should never be shame of the Lord. Never be shame of the gospel. Never be shame to desire or follow Him and to make that clear and known in those in our lives as we encounter others. But see, if we have a fear of man, it's more than a fear of God, then we will have those kind of issues in our lives. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." The actions, the attitudes, and anger of man can lead us into an emotional trap. And frankly, often it's just an excuse for not trusting in the Lord. Again, without pride, without arrogance, we should, as we trust in the Lord, as we know God as our faithful and loving Father, no one should intimidate a child of God who's trusting in the Lord. No one. As we go about our lives, as our desire is to spread the word of God to folks, that should be the thing that is on our hearts, is that we have such an amazing love for our Lord Jesus, that we understand Him to be greater in me than He who is in the world. That doesn't mean just Satan and the enemy. That means that He who is in me is greater than that person who's right across from me. And I should not be ashamed of the gospel. I should not be ashamed of saying, you know what? God first. What you're asking me to do, what you're implying, just doesn't fit with my relationship with the Lord. It just doesn't fit. In Numbers 14, 1 through 10, and you're welcome to turn there with me if you'd like, but Numbers 14, 1 through 10, it says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said this to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." Somebody is always around to remind us of the giants. Somebody will be more than happy to tell you that you can't do it, even though God has told you to do that. And Joshua and Caleb were dead on, man. We've got to go in. The Lord is with us. Oh no, there are giants in the land. We're afraid of them. We're afraid of those men. And obviously, when we speak the truth, not everybody's going to respond with an amen. You know, they may look to stone you. But the question is, who do I fear more? Do I fear God or do I fear man? Romans 8, oh, I've got that up here. Oh, awesome. Thank you. Romans 8 And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In Romans 8:35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And then in Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. As we have prayed for and received victory, because we've already received the victory of Jesus Christ, the only thing we have to do is now walk in that victory. We don't have to fear men. We don't have to fear men. If we fear the Lord. What else does it bring? It brings spiritual timidity. We're intimidated by the world around us. We're fearful even of sharing the gospel with others. In Matthew 10:26-28, it says, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That makes it fairly plain, doesn't it? Not that we want to go out and ask for a fight. Not that we want to go out and trying to intimidate somebody into actually striking us or doing physical harm to us. But frankly, what is it that somebody can do as a believer to us that would put us in a worse position? Think about it. What is it that anybody can do to us as a believer in Christ who has all the richness of Jesus Christ, who has eternal life with Him? What is it that they could do that would put us in a worse position? In John 7:13, it says, however, no one spoke openly of Him for fear of the Jews. You know, perhaps this whole thing about spiritual timidity has to do with, you know, wanting to be liked, not being, wanting not to be embarrassed. Perhaps we want to be like them. Maybe that's the issue. We really do want to be like them. You know, we don't like how this faith in Jesus makes us different from everybody else. And so it creates a spiritual timidity. Perhaps it's a fear of our job. Perhaps it's a fear of our reputation. Perhaps it's a fear of status. I find it amazing that one of the Calvary Chapel pastors that had visited China and was actually speaking to the Chinese underground church had said, man, we are just really praying for you guys. We're asking that the Lord would remove the oppression from you guys. And he said, you don't understand. We're praying for oppression for you guys. There was clarity there. There's purity there. There's no timidity. If you recognize that to hold the very Word of God in your hand means that it could be the last thing you hold on this earth, that brings clarity. John 20:19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And then 2 Timothy 1:6-12, and this is a long passage. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which has been given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Isn't that cool? It has been given to us before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. And check this out. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I can trust the Lord. I've committed these things to him, and I can trust him. I don't have to fear anything. There is no spiritual timidity in my life. The second thing that we want to talk about is that it's an emotional response to God himself. It is right and good to fear the Lord. It is a commandment of the Lord to fear the Lord. And one of the ways we do that is we recognize God's anger. In Psalm 2, 10 through 12, it says, "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." That's a messianic psalm. That's a messianic reference. That's talking very much about our Lord Jesus. And it says, "Rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son," which is that intimate act of worship. He says, "And if we don't, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way." Obviously, what that's referring to is this: if we do not worship the Lord, and I mean actively worship the Lord with our lives, there's anger. There's anger. And we have to recognize God's anger. Now, we want in our age not to recognize as God as someone to fear, nor someone who has wrath. That's not cool. That's not in vogue to recognize that God has wrath. But it is clear that God has wrath, and it is very clear that it will be visited on man. And we'll talk about that a little bit more a little bit later. But God has wrath, and it will be visited on man. Another thing that we have to remember as an emotional response to God himself is that it's a remembrance of God's holiness. And his holiness demands that my sin be dealt with. In Psalm 96:9, it says, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." David is talking to believers here. He says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." And as we recognize, as we're worshiping the Lord, what we're recognizing is that there is a separateness about him, and that he's calling us into that same separateness, that same holiness, and there's a beauty there. And if you remember Isaiah 6, Isaiah, who very much knew the Lord, and it was a saintly man, as he came before the presence of God, what was the first thing he did? Man, he fell flat on his face. He said, "I am just not worthy." And he trembled. He trembled before God. And it was the Lord that touched his lips with a hot coal. And it was the Lord that ministered to him even in his own sin, as he said, "I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips." And the Lord says, you know, just brought him into that sense of holiness. Peter tells us, "Be holy, for I am holy." So we have to recognize that it's a remembrance of God's holiness. The emotional response, fear is being an emotional response to God himself, also brings, it's a response to God's mercy. And this is important to understand, especially as we talk about fear. In Psalm 5:7, it says, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple." And in Lamentations 3:22-23, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So as it's an emotional response. Our fear of the Lord is an emotional response that's brought upon as a response to God's mercy. And we know mercy to be is that God is holding back what I deserve. God still has wrath. I'm just not the subject of it. I'm just not the subject of it. I still deserve punishment, but I will receive none. That's mercy. I will receive no punishment for the sins that I have committed, because one already has. But I should never forget that God has wrath. God has anger. What we also need to understand is that what that means is that we rest in God's protection. And it says, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked at Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. And that's Psalm 34. Our fear of God delivers us from all fears. Our fear of God delivers us from all fears, including the fear of man and the fear of death. And then lastly, this emotional response relies on God's provision. You know, how we respond to the Lord. It's our reliance on God's provision in Psalm 34, 8 and 11. Am I, you still tracking with me? Good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So God's going to take care of us as we fear Him. He makes that promise. God will take care of us as we fear Him. Now, human fear is an expected result of not trusting the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is trusting in the Lord and not my fears. Now, let me say that again. Human fear is an expected result of not trusting the Lord. The fear of the Lord is trusting in the Lord and not my fears. This emotional response to God, the first thing that it does is it refers to the law of God. In Psalm 19, 7 through 9, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And what that's referring to is the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, and judgments are all pointing basically to the same thing, which is that I have a very healthy respect for what God says, and it impacts and directs my life. Continuing on this emotional response to God, it's also a realization of God's judgment and justice. It's a realization of God's judgment and justice. Holiness and righteous judgment is the natural result of God's holy and righteous character. Holiness and righteous judgment is the natural result of God's holy and righteous character. And when we realize God's judgment and justice, we recognize that. In Psalm 119, 120, it says, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Again, going back to the fact that God has wrath, what we have to understand is that He judged Jesus on the cross. He judged Jesus on the cross. As Jesus became our sin, that's exactly what He was doing. He poured every bit of His wrath upon His Son. Because God in His nature has to judge sin, or He wouldn't be just. The righteous judgment of God was endured on the cross, and that's what it says. It says He was endured on the cross by Jesus, so we would not have to. As I said before, God has wrath. God will show wrath. As we see, as we recognize in the Word of God, the end times, you know, as it's laid out in Matthew 24, as it's laid out in Daniel, as it's laid out in Ezekiel, as it's laid out in Revelation, we see the wrath of God. What we also see is that we're not subject to that wrath. We do have to understand that God is a God of judgment and justice, and He cannot tolerate sin. That is why Jesus had to die on the cross. And so God could pour out the entirety of His wrath upon His Son, so there could be a propitiation for our sins. So I am not subject to that wrath, but we have to understand that it's still there. If we do not accept this perfect sacrifice, we receive the same judgment. Now the thing that's interesting is when in Psalm 119:20 it says, "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." Think about who's saying that. David is saying that. Even though he is a man after God's own heart, he still sees that it's necessary for his flesh to tremble for fear of God, and he's afraid of his judgments. Now that afraid doesn't mean that he's freaked out about what God's going to do, because as a matter of fact, if you remember, when he did sin and the Lord gave him a choice, he said, I want you to decide. You're either going to accept the punishment of man, or you're going to allow me to do it. And he said, "Oh Lord, you do it. I don't trust man, but I trust you." The Lord, David, specifically talked about the fear of God and the fear of His judgments. Now, thirdly, it's an essential requirement in our relationship. Proverbs 24:21. It is commanded that we fear the Lord. My son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those given to change. And that actually is quoted in 1 Peter 2:17. So fearing God is not an Old Testament concept, and I want you to understand that. God does not change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And yes, we are in an era of grace because the Lord died on the cross. But at the same time, we have to understand that God has not changed. His requirements are still the same, and there's still a righteous requirement. What we have, though, is the sacrifice of Christ to look to. But it still says, Peter still says in 1 Peter 2:17, two words, fear God. Fear God. That is something that we need to take serious consideration of. So an essential requirement in our relationship with the Lord is to fear the Lord. Another essential requirement in our relationship is connected with the knowledge of God. And we've gone through some of these as we went through the beginning of Proverbs 4. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 2:5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So an essential requirement of our relationship with the Lord as regards to fear, it is commanded, it is connected with the knowledge of God. Thirdly, it is controlled by the hatred of sin. In Proverbs 3:7-8, it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." So as we fear the Lord, and there's a hatred of sin that comes into our life. In Proverbs 8:13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." So as I fear the Lord, I hate evil. Proverbs 14:16, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." In Proverbs 16:6, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." Let me reread that one. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And we know who that is. That's Jesus. "And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." So there's an action on our part. That's something that we have to do, is to move away from evil. And it is our obligation to do that. Proverbs 23:17-18. "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." How often have we envied what other people have? How often have we envied what sinners have as we look at those things and we feel like somehow we're more restrained because God has told us that there are certain things that displease Him. And He says, no, don't do that. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter. The things that the pleasures that they see in this life are the only pleasures they're going to have, because for eternity they're going to be suffering. Those are not things that we should have a desire for. What else? A strong confidence and trust in your life. This is the emotional response. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. The next thing we want to talk about is that this emotional response, or excuse me, not that essential requirement, not the emotional response, the essential requirement is this fear of God. It's compared to wealth, honor, and life. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, deterring one away from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And then Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So as we fear the Lord, those things are compared to wealth, and they're compared to honor, and they're compared to life. So as we put our trust in God, as we recognize that He is faithful and that He is in control, and we have that awesome respect for the Lord, then we'll have in our lives those things that are compared to wealth and honor and life. And I think that we've all seen those saints, those older saints that have that relationship with the Lord, that they know that they can trust Him for anything, and that there's absolutely nothing that they would do in their heart to harm that relationship with God. And that is their greatest motivation, is that I just don't ever want to be separated from God for a moment. I just don't want to displease Him in any way, shape or form for a moment. And you see a wealth in their life. You see an honor in their life. And you see fruit. And you go, wow, that's what I want. Well, you need to come through the path that I came. And that's a fear of the Lord. That's a total devotion to God. It's also contrasted with disobedience and a lack of moral conviction. In Genesis 20:11, and Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. Abraham was in Egypt, and he thought, because these people don't have any moral conviction at all, because they don't have any relationship with God whatsoever, I should be very afraid. And that's not bad counsel. That's not bad counsel at all. So he feared for his life. He feared for his wife's life. In Proverbs, but obviously not enough, since he said, oh yeah, this is my sister. So we all have our moments, right? Proverbs 13:13. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. So we're contrasting this with disobedience and a lack of moral conviction. And of course, in Romans 3, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so we see that those who do not have fear have no sense of moral conviction. They have no sense of responsibility to God whatsoever. So let's wrap up with this. What is fear? What is fear? The next couple of scriptures are going to define a little bit about what that is. And it is basically, it comes down to it's being committed to a godly lifestyle. Fear of the Lord is being committed to a godly lifestyle. In Deuteronomy 10:12-13. It says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. In Deuteronomy 10:20-21, further down in the chapter, it says, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name. He is your praise, He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen." Isn't that something that we should be incorporating in our own lives? That we should fear the Lord because of all the great and awesome things He has done in our lives. That we should hold fast to His name. In Proverbs 14:2, it says, "He who walks in uprightness fears the Lord." He who walks in uprightness, in his uprightness, fears the Lord. But he who is perverse in his ways despises him. So the man who fears the Lord is the one who is walking upright and desires only God. That's my passion, is the Lord. Now lastly, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. And this is what we're going to end with. And I'm really asking for your ears here. I'm asking you to hear exactly what I've got to say. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Wait a minute, I thought that Christ did that when He died on the cross. That He removed all my sin. But yet it says here, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You can't escape the fact that 2 Corinthians 7:1 says that we have a part in cleaning up our lives, in cleaning up our act, if you will. We have a part. We can change. It is within us to do it. Romans 6 says, we don't have to sin. We can depart from sin. Scripture tells us that we must depart from sin. Scripture tells us that if we fear the Lord, we will depart from sin. We must clean up our act. But only when we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Only when we have the power of the Holy Spirit. It is only when we can look before the Lord, we can be at His feet, and we can recognize the awe. We can recognize the wonder. But at the same time, we can recognize the fact that He is a God of wrath. He is a God of judgment by His very nature. If He were not just, He would not be God. But yet, the wrath that was poured out for my sake was not upon me. It was upon His Son. But I also have to recognize that because He poured out His wrath on His Son, and I have taken that as my gift of grace, I have received that by faith, that I am saved. It is now my obligation to honor that by fearing the Lord and moving away from sin. I have an obligation to move away from sin and to recognize that God paid a price for my sin. Why in the world would I make that of no avail by continuing in a lifestyle that I know is wrong, or wasting time in pettiness, and wasting time in foolishness, wasting time in as we in the Christian church have a tendency to do, come at each other as opposed to unifying together and doing what it is that God has called us to do? Why would we do those things? See, whenever we act like that, whenever we take upon anything that is of ourselves, then we are not fearing the Lord. We are not recognizing what it is that He has done in our lives. I was able to get together with the Kentucky pastors yesterday, Friday and Saturday. And I was just so blessed by the fact that Denise and I were on the way down to meet with them, and there seemed to be this sense of, look, what we need to do is to recognize the joy that we have in God's salvation. You know, we need to recognize all the richness that He has given us, and not concentrate on anything that is that diminishes from that. Yeah, granted, we need to deal with issues, and we need to, you know, there are certain decisions that have to be made. Some of them are unpleasant, and you know, there are things that have to be done, and you know, we need to live our lives, and not walk in this sense that, oh, everything is wonderful, and we're just happy to be part of God's family. You know. But recognizing that there's a joy in God's salvation, and that we don't have to fear anything at all. And then when we got to this, conference, I was just praising the Lord, because what was it that every other pastor and his wife brought to that same gathering? You know, God has really been talking to me about joy. God has really been talking to me about my obligation to remove sin from my life. My obligation to make sure that I don't concentrate on the thing, on the circumstances of my life, but I concentrate on the joy of my salvation. We often, and it was brought up that joy, you know, is a simple acronym. That's Jesus, others, yourself, and I think you guys have probably heard that before. Well, we can get spiritual dyslexia sometimes, and it becomes Yaj, and it's myself, and then others, and then it's Jesus. And when we do that, we have to recognize that if I am the center, if I am the focus, then I am not fearing the Lord. I am not recognizing His awesomeness. I am not recognizing that He has complete and total control of all the circumstances in my life. And I have to fear nothing but Him. So we have an obligation to move away from those things. We have an obligation to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and to walk in the Spirit. And that we have an obligation to move closer and closer to that holiness of God. We will never accomplish it while we're living here. And without the Holy Spirit, we won't get any closer than we are today. This is not something that God has said, you know, by golly, you got to do it, and just good luck figuring that out. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us His Word. We know what it is that we're supposed to be doing. The question is, are we submitting ourselves to the Lord so totally that we're willing to do these things? Or do we have these fears that are overwhelming our lives? Whether it is because we have a fear of circumstances, because we have a fear of man, whatever that fear is, we can, as we see here today, what we can come to the conclusion is, if I fear these things, I am not fearing the Lord the way that I should be.